And we're going to begin again in verse 1. We started this chapter, of course, on last Wednesday evening, and much of that time was devoted to focusing, if you will, on this battle that we have with unbelief. And we saw that demonstrated in Sarah's life, and we also see that in Abram's life. We touched on it in Abram's life, and we're going to look at that again. Mostly we were concentrated on Wednesday in looking at Sarah's unbelief and how it was manifested in her life. Again, we will review that as we go through this section again tonight, because it's just in the text. And I don't want to belabor the passage, if you will, but at the same time, I don't want to just skim through it. So we kind of want to work our way through as we've been doing. So in Genesis chapter 16, we'll begin our reading tonight in verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto thy hand, unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now remember, before we read further, let me remind you, verse 2. Again, this is not to make excuses for Abram and Sarai and what they've done. There are no excuses for their actions here. However, to help us better relate or understand as to maybe why they did what they did, outside of the principal foundational problem of unbelief, to understand why they did what they did, we need to be reminded of a couple of things. First of all, that in this custom, in this culture, it would have been customary that, and we'll see the words that are used, Sarah even uses personal pronouns here concerning Hagar, and these are actually possessive, if you will. So they're claiming possession, and it would have been considered that if this were her handmaid or maid, Hagar were, that she belonged to her. And we actually see that demonstrated in the passage. So this would have been a type of relationship where Hagar was actually the possession, or that Sarai had ownership of Hagar, even as an individual. Then we see as well the second thought behind that, which it becomes more clear as well, is that whenever she says to Abram, go in unto my maid, here in verse 2, it may be that I may obtain children by her. When she says that I may obtain children by her, she's not just saying that simply for this to be a surrogate, you know, if you will, mother, so to speak, but rather she's saying that she, because of her ownership of Hagar, if Hagar had children, her children then belong to her, to Sarai. So it kind of, if you understand that, it helps you better, not for the sake of excuses, but to help us understand why they would have done something like this. Also considering, as we have seen in the previous chapters, where Abram, the Lord appears to Abram, because Abram says, what are you going to do to prove to me you're going to give me children? You know, I don't have anything. And the Lord said Abram then goes on to explain or to discuss with the Lord concerning Eliezer and says that, you know, this is my servant, this is my heir. And of course, again, this is possessive. He's saying because this servant has been born in my house, it becomes my heir. So he's not just saying it's a fill-in, but Abram is viewing it as though this is as much his possession as his own son would be in a relationship. And so the Lord then says to Abram, remember, no, Abram, Eliezer is not your heir, but rather you're going to have a child, a son from your own bowels. So he's saying this is going to be your child. Again, when we come to chapter 16 and we see that Sarai recommends or suggests that Abram should take Hagar as his wife and therefore have children through her because she's obviously not having any, then this would still, now understand, before we're too harsh on Abram and Sarai here, this would still have been Abram's son from his own flesh. And so, just as the Lord had said, you're going to have an heir, this is Abram's heir, but it's not the promised seed. And we'll look a little bit more into that again tonight as we continue. So continue reading with me now in verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, again, during our last study, we began to somewhat unwrap these first three verses and to look into the truth of the passage, seeing that Abram is just now really beginning to reap the consequences or the results of his unbelief from going into Egypt. As noted in verse 1, look with me again, it says that Sarah had a handmaid, an Egyptian. So again, I'm going to ask you, and this is a little bit of review, but it's still dealing with the same passage, so just bear with me. But Hagar is an Egyptian. Where would Abram and Sarah have gotten her from? From Egypt. So the reason that Hagar is even with Abram and Sarah is a result of Abram going into Egypt when he never should have gone to begin with. And so that is why Hagar is here. And you cannot neglect to see that, because if you fail to see that, then we miss truly the emphasis of the results of unbelief in our lives and how it affects us, how unbelief has long-reaching consequences into our lives. And again, one thing we viewed on Wednesday night, and I still want to emphasize this, but we're not going to stay here in just a single thought, but we will continue to see it, that the battle of unbelief is a battle that we deal with every single day. I need to lay this again as foundation, because it's just important for us to understand this, that we have a tendency, again, as we look at Abram, we look at his life, we look at these chapter 11 of Hebrews and these men and women of faith that are mentioned, and we have this tendency to begin to exalt them and to view them in light as though, well, you know, we'll never be like Abram, we'll never be like Joshua, we'll never be like Gideon, we'll never be like Rahab, we'll never be like this, or, you know, in the manifestation of faith in their lives is what I'm referring to. And so we'll say, we'll never be like them, you know, that's beyond us. And what we fail to see, and I think this study, again, has tremendously helped us to understand that we are just like Abram. We are self-serving, self-preserving, just like Abram was. And so it's not that Abram, again, is some great man of faith, but rather Abram is a man of great faith and a great God. And so we are the same as Abram. It's not that Abram was significant. It's that Abram, the faith that he had, that had been given to him by God, and the God within whom his faith was anchored, is what is great, not Abram. And so we are the same as Abram in that regard. Now, as we continue to view this unbelief, what we have to understand as well is that Abram never reached. Abram did not have one morning this epiphany that he awakes and says, "Oh wow, I'm just going to start trusting God now." It wasn't like from that point forward in his life he never struggled again. See, that's what we have to understand. But that's how we view him. We view the characters of Scripture as though, "Oh well, they were at this plateau that we're not." No, they weren't. They were just like us. We are just like them. And the difference is that God was molding Abram as he molds us, but I'm saying the difference from what we assume to be in reality is that God was molding Abram, and he was bringing him to a point of dependence and trust, but it was a constant issue being confronted in Abram's life. Even as a believer in Christ, which Abram was believed God and it was counted him for righteousness, but Abram was not a believer in Christ in the same sense that you and I are today. He didn't see all that we see or know all that we know. He did not have the indwelling Spirit of God as you and I have the indwelling Spirit of Christ within us today. So as believers. But Abram still struggled with unbelief. And we struggle with unbelief as well. Even though we have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And this is what's so important for you to understand. Again, I kind of emphasized this on Wednesday, and I have to emphasize this again because it's so foundational. We will never reach a pinnacle of faith to where we never have unbelief or struggle with it again. But what we will do is have day-to-day, moment-by-moment decisions and choices as believers in Christ as to whether or not we are going to walk by faith or we're going to walk by sight. Whether or not we are going to submit to the Lord, trusting Him fully, or whether we are going to try to rationalize and reason out life. And the problems of life. And that's where Abram and Sarah are. That's exactly where they are. They are at a point to where they are making a decision. Now notice, at this point, God's already appeared to Abram. He's already spoke to Abram. But yet Abram at this point now, he hearkens to the voice of his wife, and he takes Hagar, and they produce Ishmael. And all this is from unbelief. But yet, a few chapters later, we'll find that God says, Abram, go slay your son Isaac. And what does Abram do? Hebrews 11 again tells us that he knew that God would raise him from the dead if that's what was necessary. So Abram did not waver. Abram did not question. He didn't say, well, Lord, why do you want me to sacrifice Isaac? He doesn't waver. He doesn't question the Lord. He simply acts. Now, again, is there some great spiritual growth or a epiphany in Abram's life that brings him from this chapter to chapter 22 where Abram's at Mount Moriah and offering Isaac? Is it that Abram's just matured to the point now that he's a super spiritual believer? No. It's that at this moment he's not trusting God. At that moment he was. And see, that's where we are. That's our lives. We are faced every single day, moment by moment, with decisions and choices and difficulties and problems. And the question is not, am I mature enough to trust the Lord? Am I enough like Old Testament or New Testament Bible characters? Am I spiritual enough in that sense as though we have to reach a level? The question is not how spiritual you are in the respect of how long you've been saved or how much you've gone through. The question is simply, are you going to submit to God trusting Him? That's the question. We complicate it. We make it very complicated when it's really very simple. And it, not to say the decision's simple or the submission is simple, but it really comes down to a simplicity of whether or not we are going to rest in Him or try to rationalize and reason everything out on our own. So just as Abram learned, as we see in this text, we must also be aware that there are consequences to the choices that we make in times of our unbelief. Now, again, God forgave Abram, didn't He? Didn't He? Sure He did. I'm talking for going to Egypt now. We're dealing with Egypt still again. God forgave Abram. Sure He did. And also, not only did the Lord forgive Abram, but He delivered Abram out of Egypt. And Sarai as his wife, remember, because Pharaoh had taken her. And He even restored Abram back to Canaan. He took him back to Canaan. So his choice to go to Egypt, though he was forgiven and though it was not something that he could not, God could not deliver him out of, but even in chapter 16, we find it still following him. That choice of that unbelief in Abram's life and going into Egypt. Now again, what was really the problem? Why did Abram go to Egypt? Do you remember? Do you remember why? Because of a famine. So the real issue here is that Abram, his unbelief is, we say Abram displayed unbelief in going to Egypt. And you may say, well, how was that so? Especially if you've not been here during some of these studies, then you may ask, how is that unbelief? Well, here's how it's unbelief. Because Abram, God had told Abram what to do and where to go. Abram never heard from God concerning Egypt. God didn't direct Abram to Egypt. Abram decided to go to Egypt because there was a grievous famine in the land in Canaan. Now, the reason Abram went to Egypt, the way that unbelief is manifested in this, is simply that Abram believed that he could provide better for his family in Egypt than God could provide for them in Canaan, even though God had told him to go and to journey in Canaan, sojourn in Canaan. So that's the issue of unbelief we find, and it's still following him through Hagar. And it's going to continue to follow him and Israel, his descendants, through Ishmael. And so this is an ongoing problem. This unbelief is going to cost Abram dearly. Now, in this passage, we've taken notice over the last week or Wednesday concerning Sarai's unbelief. Sarai tried to reason and rationalize her way through or past this dilemma rather than trusting the Lord. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that's a conjunction, but here, of course, it's showing a contrast. It's saying, trust in the Lord, but don't lean upon your own understanding, or don't lean upon your own understanding. And so it's saying that we are to trust in the Lord, not lean upon our understanding. This is, what we see in this in truth is by trusting in the Lord. It goes back to what we've looked at in the New Testament concerning where people often have misunderstood this verse where it says, submit yourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And they look at that as though it's saying submit to the Lord, number one, resist the devil, number two. But that's not what's being said. As you submit to the Lord, you are resisting Satan. That's the whole point. So if you are submitting to God and submitting to Christ, how can you not, it just stands to reason, how can you not be resisting Satan when you're submitting to God? That it's impossible not to. So it's not saying, first of all, submit to God and then resist the devil. No, by submitting to God, you are resisting the devil. And the result of that is he'll flee. That's what he's saying. And that's kind of what's being said in Proverbs here. Trust in the Lord and lean not. You cannot be trusting the God, trusting the Lord and leaning under your own understanding. You can't do both. But you're going to do one or the other. And so in this case, perfect scripture to show us what's going on in Sarai's mind and life. Rather than trusting God, she begins to rationalize, reason, lean upon her own understanding. What is Sarai's understanding here? What is it? Okay, she's barren. What else? I mean, it's all around that, but she's barren. What else is her understanding of the whole situation? She won't be able. It's not just she's presently barren. She's at the point of believing she cannot have children at all, right? So this is her rationalization. Now, let me ask you a question. Does her rationalization or her understanding make sense? Sure, it makes sense. She's old. Physically speaking, this makes sense. But that's without God being part of the equation. Because when we understand, God's already made a promise to Abram and spelled it out for him almost in the previous chapters. But yet, she still has a problem believing this. Again, I don't want to get bogged down here, and I am, but let me try to hurry on along here. But let me say this, that we struggle with unbelief in the same manner as Sarah did. And this is what I mean by that. We'll say things such as this, right? Well, you know, I'm trusting the Lord. I believe the word of God. I believe what he said is true. And I'm praying concerning this certain thing, but the Lord's not answered prayer like I expected him to. So what do? We start making our plans, right? That's what we do. So that's the same situation Sarah's in. Sarah's unbelief manifested itself in at least two ways in her life in these verses. First of all, Sarah blames God. Look at verse 2. Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Again, who is she speaking to here? We looked at this Wednesday, but who's Sarah speaking to here? To Abram. Does Abram not, is he not fully aware that Sarah is barren and can't have children? Doesn't he know that she's not had a child? Of course he does. So she's not giving him information as though he isn't aware of this. She's blaming God. She's saying, the Lord's restraining me from having children. He's kept children from me. So the word, again, restrain here means to hold back or to withhold. So she's saying God's withheld children. Then secondly, Sarah does not really believe that God was able to fulfill his word. She believes rather that she has to do something herself. And we see that when she says in verse 2, I pray thee, going unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. Now, it's interesting to note that every time we doubt God, as Sarah does here, and every time in his word, and every time that we take matters into our own hands, it results in failure. Now, again, I mentioned this morning because it kind of tied in really with what we're dealing with tonight. This is not to say that Sarah did not accomplish what she set out to do. But even though, okay, let's look at it like this. What was the goal of Sarai here? In these verses 1 through 3, what was her purpose or her desire or her goal here? To have a child, right? To have children. And it was even to do it through Hagar, right? Because she says, I can't have children. Now, here's my question. Did Abram do what Sarai wanted him to do? Yes. Did Sarai get what she wanted out of this situation? Yes, Ishmael, a child was born, a male child at that, okay? So she got what she wanted, but notice, even though she got what she wanted, the results did not end as she desired. Isn't that interesting? Sarai got exactly what she wanted. She says, Abram, I can't have children. Here's Hagar, take her, my maid, marry her, have a child by her, and it'll be my child. And that's exactly what happened. But in these verses following, what you find is Sarai becomes more discontent and is more angry at the results that she said she wanted to begin with. Unbelief takes us down this path.
in truth, Sarai, by blaming God and not believing God is able to fulfill what he's already said he would do, she believes that God's failed her. Now, this is huge. Look at verse 2 again. Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now, due to this way of thinking that God has failed her, she now begins to look desperately to any other means to accomplish the desire of her heart. I think it's very important for us to understand this truth. God has never nor will ever fail. Why then? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God has never nor will he ever fail. He won't fail. He cannot fail. He's God. Just be honest. It's just us, okay? Have you ever felt like God's failed? Why? Now think about this for a moment. Why? I want us to see something from this text. Why do we feel like that God has failed us? Okay, it's not something done on our time frame. It's unbelief. That's the root of the problem, is unbelief. Let me throw this out. I've told you this and taught you this over and over again. And even in Genesis, we've seen this truth. But maybe it'll take on a little closer meaning here now. The reason Sarai believes that God has failed her is because the focus is on her. See, it's not that God has failed. That's not what she's saying. She says, God has restrained children from me. The focus is that God's failed me. Here's what we have to understand. This type of thinking that God has failed me is completely grounded or built upon a self-centered foundation. To say that God has failed me is to say that this is all about me and God's not done what I want him to do or what I think he should do, or I'm misinterpreting what he has said, therefore he's failing me. But the truth is that God has never nor will ever fail. Now notice, I did not say God has never nor will ever fail you, though that's true. But you're not the subject here. He is. And so it's not about whether or not we think he has failed us. It's the truth. We know he has never failed. Now, let me ask you this question. Did God fail? No. Did God even fail Sarah? No. But she feels like he did, right? But that's because of her perspective. It's not because of truth. If we feel like God has failed, it's only because he's not done what we think he should do in the manner we think he should do it, nor in the time frame, as it was mentioned, that we think he should do it. And then the results are that we feel as though God has failed us. That's how we feel. It's not true, but that's how we feel. But that's because we are self-centered, and we're focusing, the perspective is all surrounding us. As much as I despise it, you know, we all, myself included, we have a tendency to become narcissistic. We do. Meaning everything evolves around us. You know, that's how we're geared. That is the sinful nature of man. And we should despise that. But it's a truth. It's something we battle with. As we've seen consistently throughout this book of Genesis, we have to continue to understand here, God's faithfulness is not to us. God's faithfulness is to himself, and therefore to his purpose and his plan. See, and look, let's just see it. Let's unravel it right here and completely see it for what it is. Sarah feels like God's failed her because she's not yet had a child. I can understand why she felt that way. She's wrong, but I can understand it because I'm human just like she is. Right? Aren't you? However, God's not failed at all because he's still faithful to himself and to his plan and his purpose. And in spite of all that Sarah and Abraham do to complicate the plan and purpose of God in their lives, God still fulfills it, doesn't he? Even though they complicate it. It's from a very self-centered approach that Sarah feels like she's been failed by God. And we must also remember that learning to trust the Lord is, again, not this plateau that we're going to reach one day, some spiritual moment we have where we just awake to the truth that I need to, you know, walk by faith every day. No, it's a process. Again, we mentioned this. Salvation is once for all. We are saved by the grace of God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are secure in Christ. However, sanctification is the ongoing progressive work of salvation. And that is a daily process. And you know what God is really doing in sanctification? He is uprooting the unbelief in our lives through sanctification. Christians today have bought into this lie that walking by faith is a permanent status one reaches, rather than a daily submission to the Lord, resting completely in His Word as truth. Why do I say that's a lie? Why can I call that a lie of the enemy? Well, here's why. Because we come to a place to where this is what we say. Well, I'll never be like Abram. So you know what we do? Well, then what's it even matter? I mean, I just cannot reach that. We are just like him, though, again. It's not that we're not like him. It's that we are just like him. And all we have to realize is that God's not calling us to be someone like Abraham in the sense that, you know, he is an exalted figure. He's calling us to walk submitted to his word just like he commanded of Abraham. And in doing so, then we find, of course, that God's will and purpose is performed in reality in our lives. So in these verses now, we've seen Sarai's unbelief. Now I want to kind of view Abram's unbelief, how it was manifested in this passage as well. Now again, we cannot overlook this truth. It's just foundational in this chapter that the entire scenario that we're encountering here in chapter 16 is only possible because of Abram's unbelief in taking his family into Egypt. And this is really the sin we see that is being now harvested. The harvest is coming in at this point due to that sin. When Abram sought the Lord, it's interesting to note though as well, when Abram had sought the Lord appeared to Abram. In Genesis chapter 13, if you go back a few chapters, verses 3 and 4, and he, Abram, went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Then in chapter 13, verse 14, just 10 verses following, and the Lord said unto Abram. Now, what took place between verse 5 and 10 is where, or 5 and 14, I'm sorry, is where Lot separates with Abram because the herdmen have their conflict. This is after coming out of Egypt in chapter 12, remember? And so now there's a conflict between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot, and they separate. But Abram goes back to Bethel. He goes back to the place he had offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. He goes back to the place where God had spoken to him. And now he comes and he seeks after the Lord after he had come back, returned from Egypt. Now what do we find? When Abram sought the Lord, what does God do? He seeks. Yeah, it's several verses later, of course, but that's because there's much going on between these two these verses that we've read. So the Lord at this time has appeared or spoken to Abram several times. And not once in this account of Abram's life, up to this point in time, have we seen that the Lord has had to use a mediator, a go-between, or even Sarai to speak to Abram as well. This is important because of our text tonight. God wasn't using Sarai to give Abram direction on what he wanted him to do. That's not happened yet at all. All right? So remember that. The Lord did not need someone else to mediate between he and Abram. The Lord spoke directly to Abram, appeared directly to Abram personally, the same manner in which he would continue to speak and give Abram direction. Having seen how Sarai's unbelief was manifested through both her attitude and her actions, and we see that again by her blaming the Lord and then putting her own plan into motion. So both attitude and actions manifested the unbelief within Sarai's life. By the way, and I gave you that there to fill in for this reason, because we need to understand unbelief manifests itself in our lives just like Sarai's through our attitude and actions. That's how unbelief is manifested through our lives. Now, the question remains, though, how did Abram's unbelief manifest itself in his life? Now we're talking about this specific passage. We've seen it with Egypt. We've already seen that. So we're moving beyond that now. This is still a result of that, part of it, because of Hagar, but yet in Ishmael now. But we've already seen the results of that. Now, how is unbelief being manifested in Abram's life at this point? Look at verses 1 through 3 again with me. And let's focus on Abram now more so than Sarai in this passage. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, a maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. As already discovered, the entire situation, again, is all a direct result of Abram's previous unbelief by going to Egypt. So don't forget that. But in verse 1, we read on, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So again, had Abram not taken his family out of the promised land, Canaan, into Egypt, then Hagar would not even be with them. So this truth cannot be overemphasized. I know I've mentioned it already 2 or 3 times even tonight, but you have to remember that, because all of this is a direct result of Abram's previous unbelief. And that is very important for us to learn that lesson. It's interesting to note as well, though, that Abram's decision to go to Egypt in chapter 12 looked to be not only the best choice at the time. Now, again, let's consider the situation. There's a grievous famine in the land of Canaan. And Abram has many souls that have come with him out of Haran, remember? Because God took Terah, Abram's father, Lot, Abram and Sarai's wife, and then they moved to Haran, and then after Terah died in Haran, that was just part of the journey. God continues to move them on and out of the Ur of the Chaldees, remember, into the Promised Land. And it says there was a great number of souls that came with them. So there are a multitude of people that Abram's responsible for, being the patriarch figure that he is. So he's like the father figure, the head, the leader here. And so Abram has a great responsibility. So going to Egypt during this time of famine seems to be the logical choice. It seems to be the best choice at the time. But not only did it seem to be the best choice, it also proved to be very rewarding for Abram. Do you remember that? Now look, this is important too for us to remember. I'm going to ask you this question again. I think it's very clear in Scripture, and I don't even think it's an arguable point. Was it God's will, meaning did God command, tell, or instruct Abram to go to Egypt? No. So I think it's safe for us to conclude this was not the will of God. Abram is acting outside of God's will at this point. Right? Agreed? But it seems to be a logical decision, a choice, doesn't it? And it also proved to be very rewarding. And we saw this back in chapter 12, and this is a dangerous, dangerous truth. What I mean is the truth of this is dangerous in our lives as well. Because Genesis 12:16 says, And he, Pharaoh, this is Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. He gave Abram a lot of stuff. He treated him well because of Sarai, because he liked Sarai. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Maid servants. Wow, I wonder if one of them was named Hagar. I bet she was. So here you find that Abram is entreated well for Sarai's sake. Pharaoh is giving of abundance of Egypt to Abram. And again, here's where we are, okay? Well, you know, Lord, I really don't. God opened the door, and I just went through the door. Man, look how God's blessed since then. You better be careful. What you reap out of Egypt may not be the blessings of God. In fact, again, these things turned out to be a curse in many ways, did they not? But it looked rewarding. If I was Abram, I'm telling you, if I'd been in Abram's shoes, that would look like, wow, God's really on my side here, isn't he? I must be walking with God now. I must be in the will of God now. But Abram knows he's not following after God. How do we know that? I just read to you a moment ago, I referred back to a passage in chapter 13. How do we know that Abram knows he's not following God's direction here? What do we tell him in chapter 13? He leaves Egypt, goes back to Bethel, and does what? Well, he goes back to the altar that was there, but what did he do? He sought after the Lord. Why would he seek after the Lord if he's walking with the Lord? You understand? He knows he's not following after God, so he goes back to Bethel, the last place he had been with God, and there seeks after God. So, we find in Genesis 12:16 there that it not only appeared to be the best choice, but also a very rewarding one. The choices that we need to understand this. The choices we make in our unbelief may appear to be the best decisions at the moment, even to our own gain. And many times they will. Yet we cannot ignore that the results of unbelief are always destructive, and they cause far more complications and difficulties and trouble in our lives than we could even begin to imagine. Verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, again, we're focusing on Abram now, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. Now look at the last statement, sentence of this verse. What's it say? And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Are you aware this is the second time that we find a man hearkening unto his wife in Scripture? Does anyone remember the first? Adam. What did that get him? Nothing good, did it? Now listen, all joking aside, because boy, you could say all kinds of stuff here, couldn't you? Here's the truth, though. There are godly women and wives that are godly, that give godly advice and counsel, you know, discussion with their husbands. And that's a wonderful thing to have. It truly is. Thank the Lord for that. My wife helps me many times in that very manner. And I'm very thankful for that. So that you, there are godly women who can give godly advice and counsel or remind their husbands of truth. That's true. So it's not that the point of the scripture here is not that every time you listen to your wife, boy, look, it's going to get you in trouble. That's not the intent of the scripture here. But rather, well, let's just look back to Genesis chapter 3, and I think I gave you the reference there, but verse 17, we find this first account in the Garden of Eden of a man hearkening to his wife, and what happens? Unto Adam he said, this is God, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. All of this is simply because Adam hearkened to Eve. But why is all this a result of that? Because because Adam, you know, should never listen to Eve. Well, in this case, he surely shouldn't have. Because Eve is already out of fellowship with God, isn't she? She's already eaten. She's already partaken. She's already done what God's commanded her not to do. And so now, and Adam knows that. See, Adam knows that. There's an important thing here to say as well. And you need to understand this, ladies, those that are married. You have a whole lot more influence over your husband than you may really believe you do. That's true. And it's because of love. It's because of commitment. It's because of an aim, a desire to please, all of these things. But that is true. In both of these accounts, both with Adam and Abram, the word hearken is the same exact word in the Hebrew. It's not a different word that's being translated here. It's the same exact word. And in both cases, it means to hear intelligently. Often, it's with the implication of attention and obedience. So, really, it could be said like this. Adam obeyed his wife. And Abram obeyed his wife. The problem in both of these scriptures is not that the woman is dominant over the man. Because that's not, God never intended to be that way, and it's not that way. But rather, in both cases, here's the real problem. And men, this is for you now. When men fail to take the responsibility to spiritually lead, the woman will. That's just how it is. Abram's unbelief is demonstrated by his submission to the desire of Sarai, when he knew that this was not the will of God. See, that's the problem. It's not that Abram should never hear the advice of his wife. That's not the issue here. The issue is Abram obeys his wife even when he knows that she is not in the will of God in this matter. That's the problem. For instance, let me say it to you like this, men. If you are not in the will of God and your wife is giving you godly counsel within the will of God, then listen to it. But if you know that you're following after the Lord and you're in the Word of God and you know your decisions are based upon the truth of God's Word, it doesn't mean you ignore your wife, but you just continue to lead in truth. Abram's unbelief, demonstrated by submission to the desire of Sarai, knowing it was not the will of God. Verses 4 through 6, and I'm not going to really get into these tonight very much. I didn't intend to, so I'm going to briefly mention these, and then we'll probably pick this up on Wednesday. But look at verses 4 through 6. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. Now, wait, let's go back for a minute, because I kind of ran over that pretty quick, and I don't know if you really caught it. Look back at verse 5. Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon... Wow. Do you see what she just said to Abram? We'll look at that a little bit further. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Again, we see possession here. Do you see that? Your maid belongs to you. You do whatever you want. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Hagar, of course, fled from Sarai because she saw the contention and the issues that all this cultivated. Now, again, I mentioned this earlier, but I want to spend the rest of our time closing out with this evening. This is the natural course of the decisions that we make in unbelief. Here they are. It's laid out right before us. And this is very interesting. I mentioned this, but let's look at it again. Sarai was all the more discontent after than before her plan. Now, doesn't that strike you a little odd? Now, look, there are times that we make plans. There are times that we have goals. There's times we want to do this or that. And there's times that our plans fall through. And when they fall through, we sometimes are aggravated, right? We are discouraged. We are frustrated. We are angry because things don't go the way we want. Human nature. Here we are again. However, that's not what's happened here. Again, let's survey the whole account. Sarai says, God's not giving me any kids. I'm blaming him. He's withheld children from me. You know, Abram, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Hagar, my maid. I want you to marry her, take her as a wife. You go in unto her, have children through her, and whatever child you have by her, that will become my child. And therefore, I will be bearing children. Okay, that's our solution. Again, understanding historical context here and cultural context, it helps us to see the reasoning here a little clearer than maybe otherwise. However, all this now is done. Abram hearkens, obeys his wife, takes Hagar, has an Ishmael, has a son through Hagar. What more could have happened? Now, I know Sarah wanted a child of her own, but that's not happened. So her plan does not include having her own child. Do you understand that? Sarah's plan here is she has conceded to the fact that I'm not going to have children, though she will. But she has come to this concession. I will not, this understanding. I will not have children. And because of that, now this is my plan. Her plan never was that I'm going to have children at this point. Her plan is that Hagar is going to have a child by Abram, and that will be my child. What part of her plan did not come through? Everything she wanted happened. But look how it leaves her. Where does it leave her? She's discontent. She is more miserable now than she was before her plan had ever even began to unfold. Isn't that what unbelief does in our lives? Here she is saying, God's not going to give me a child, so I'm going to go to plan B. And remember, God has no plan B, right? God has plan A. That's all. He has no plan B because his plan is always fulfilled. So Sarah says, well, God's plan's not working the way I think it should or the way I think he should work it in my time frame, in my understanding. I'm going to die here soon, I mean, how much longer can I live? And I'm far beyond years of bearing children, so I'm not going to have a child. So now we're going to go to plan B. And here's plan B, Abram. Boom. And lays it all out. So, Abram does it. Would you not think that at this point, Sarai would be like the happiest woman in the world? Everything she wanted has come to pass in her plan. But notice what unbelief does. All because of her unbelief. Well, and here's the proof of that. Here's the proof in the pudding. Here's the evidence. Had Sarai not enacted this plan, and we'll see Abram's unbelief in a minute again, but if Sarai had not enacted this plan, wouldn't she have eventually been satisfied and fulfilled in the working of God in her life? Why? How? Because she was going to conceive and have Isaac. And that was God's intention all along, right? So if she would have just trusted the Lord and not rationalized and reasoned this thing out and been patient and waited on Him, then her heart would have been strengthened. She would have been encouraged. God's purpose would have been fulfilled, as it was in the end anyhow, but it would have been fulfilled without the complications that her and Abram brought into the mix, and she would have been satisfied. But no. See, unbelief. Because of unbelief, she goes out on her own, she reaches out, does her own thing, and brings into action her own plan. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. Even though it worked out exactly like she had planned and wanted it to, it left her more so empty than she was prior to making the plan. That's what unbelief does. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. All of it is vanity. And vanity meaning what? Do you remember? Emptiness. It's all emptiness. Secondly, Sarai blamed Abram. Now look at this. Boy, this is really interesting. Sarai blames Abram, or another, in this case it happened to be Abram, that the choices she had made did not satisfy or fulfill her. Isn't that strange? Abram, take Hagar as your wife, have children by her. Okay, Sarah. Abram goes and takes Hagar, has a child. Then, when Abram does exactly what Sarah wants him to do, she comes back and says, it's your fault. I've got to ask, have you ever heard that, man? It's your fault. What do you mean it's my fault? Did I not do exactly what? But see, look, that's not the issue. Here's the real issue. I had to just mention that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Here's the real issue. Are you ready? The real issue is simply this. My wife's laughing and at me. No. The real issue is simply this. Unbelief cannot. Our actions and decisions we make in unbelief, though we think it's going to fulfill the desire, and though we think it's going to meet the need, it will never satisfy. And all it does is stir up. It makes us aware of the emptiness, and it causes contention and strife. It was Sarah's plan that Abram agreed and performed, yet Sarah blames Abram for her lack of fulfillment. You know what? A life of unbelief, even as believers, decisions and choices of unbelief will never satisfy. They will never fulfill. And if Sarai had just waited, look, all she had to do was wait. Do you see that? God's not saying, Sarai, go do this and go do that. All He's saying is wait. I'm going to fulfill my promises within your life through you and Abram, and all you have to do is wait. But remember I told you, there's one of the manifestations of unbelief that is always present. Do you remember what it is? It's a lack of what? Well, yes, it's a lack of belief. But how does unbelief manifest itself in our lives? Through lack of? Yes. Yes. Submission, faith, patience. Unbelief is, you see, unbelief is marked by a lack of patience. Is that not true? Unbelief, and I don't mean patience at the red light, okay? You know? Because who would ever be like that? I'm speaking of lack of patience in God's working in our lives. God's not doing what I think He should do at this moment. So really, what are we saying? We're saying God's not coming through, so we have to take action now. What is that? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. Y'all are all confused now, aren't you? It's unbelief. There's unbelief in our lives, and it's marked by lack of patience in our lives. Patience on God. and it manifests itself in many ways. But here's what we must learn from Abram and Sarah in this account. And notice, by the way, it even ends up to be true with Abram. I mean, as a man, you know, if I were Abram in this situation, and here I am saying, okay, honey, I'll do what you ask, and I do what she asks or what she commands and says, whatever. And then she comes back and points a finger at me and says, it's your fault. It basically saying, I know you did what I told you, but it's your fault. You shouldn't have done that. What do you mean I shouldn't have done it? You asked me to do it, right? Here's the thing. Abram doesn't win either. Don't think Abram felt fulfilled after all this was finished, because he didn't either. Why? Because this isn't the promised seed. Remember this. We mentioned this morning with the disciples as they were fishing. They caught nothing. Remember? But they still worked and they still labored, but they caught nothing of their own. In this case, when Jesus said, "For without me you can do nothing," in John 15, it's not that there was no fruit from their actions of unbelief or choices of unbelief. Their decision of unbelief and choice produced fruit, didn't it? The issue is it just produced the wrong fruit. Remember that. Our unbelief in the decisions we make, it's not saying that nothing will be produced. It's just not going to be the right fruit. It will never be the right fruit. No. I'm sure he did. And that's Abram's unbelief in the matter, is that rather than standing up and saying, no, Sarah, we're going to wait on God. God has promised and we're going to wait on God. See, God has spoken to Abram. It's not as though he's hoping God's going to give him a child. I mean, that would be a different situation. That's not the case. God has spoken and said, out of your own bowels, I'm going to give you a child. Well, see, Ishmael is out of Abram's bowels, but that's not the promised seed. So this is not the right child. And so you're right. There's no indication of argument at all here. But see, that is Abram. And again, this is not about godly advice from your wife. This is ungodly advice from the wife that Abram just says, okay, I'll do it. Why? Well, whatever reason. But he does, right? And so he just submits to that which hearkens unto Sarai's voice, does what she wants, and sure, he had to feel guilt. And especially, I think that's truly a valid point, especially when it comes to Hagar and Ishmael, because you cannot say that Abram wouldn't have loved Ishmael as his son. How could he not love his son? So surely there's guilt there, you know? Surely there had to have been guilt. But here we see, this is unbelief. This is unbelief. It may not be with our children. It could be with our children in different forms, I mean. It may not be with our children. It may be with our children. It may not be. It may be in other areas of our life. But what I'm saying to you is this. This is not the first time that Abram has had to deal with unbelief, is it? It's not. And just as Abram had to deal with it in his life, throughout his life, you and I have to as well. Now, God brought Abram, continued proving his faithfulness in the life of Abram, and he brought him to the point to where even Abram would willingly offer Isaac upon the altar. But understand, it's again, that's not to say that Abram never struggled with any unbelief. But in that case, he didn't, because he simply trusted God. But here's my question to you, okay? Let's not complicate it. Could Abram not have trusted God in Genesis 16? Could he have? Couldn't he have just said, okay, Lord, you're going to provide? Could he not have trusted God in Canaan rather than going to Egypt? Could he not have trusted God to provide? Sure he could have. Was Egypt a means of God to provide for Abram? No, it wasn't. Abram received provision, but that was not God's way. It was Abram's way. And we see the results. So see how unbelief plagues us? We are plagued with unbelief. And it's not a matter of getting rid of all of it at one time. It's a matter of submitting every moment, every choice, every confrontation, every decision, every temptation. That's the issue. Are we going to submit and walk by faith or walk by sight? And remember, walking by sight is leaning on our understanding. It's what we see. Walking by faith is just trusting the Lord, even if we don't understand. Abram and Sarai could not understand this, and we wouldn't have either. But it doesn't matter if they understand or not, does it? Okay, listen. Abram and Sarai did not understand how God was going to give them a child. But did that make a difference? See, you don't have to understand. I don't have to understand, and I don't understand often. But it doesn't change the truth of God's faithfulness to His purpose and plan and God's promises being true. Our issue is the issue of unbelief. Simply resting in the truth of His Word and in His promises. Let's pray. Father,